Tonight's reading is in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48, and it's page 970 in the church Bibles. And then it'll go on to chapter 6, 9 to 15 afterwards. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, verse 9. For if this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's holy word.
Great. If you want to keep that open, we'll be flicking around all different parts of the Bible this evening, a bit like we were in the first one of this series. But do keep that open. Let's pray as we start. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father, we're all too aware that we're not perfect, particularly in this area of how we treat other people when they sin against us. But Father, I pray as we consider your perfection, as we hear your word and as your spirit works in our hearts, that we would grow in our desire and our ability to be like you. Change us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, that great writer, in his essay on forgiveness in a book called The Weight of Glory, said this: everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he or she has something to forgive. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he or she has something to forgive. And I think for many people, us included as Christians, forgiveness is a bit like giving blood or giving to charity. I thoroughly believe that giving blood is a good and right thing to do, and I have every intention of doing it, but I just haven't got round to it. And something inside me thinks it's a great thing for other people to do. But the thought of me actually giving my blood does turn my... I hope to do it one day, but it does turn my stomach. And similarly, kind of when stuff comes up on TV about giving money to kind of cancer charities or to help out in Syria or Afghanistan, again, we know that it's a good thing to do. But deep down, sometimes we think it's a good thing for other people to do and not for me. And for many of us, I think it's the same with forgiveness. We know it's a lovely idea, but it's a lovely idea for other people. To be fair to us, we do forgive people, though, don't we? It's not that we never forgive. I think forgiveness is just a basic part of every human kind of experience of life. There'll be times when you have to forgive your child for lying to you, or forgive your spouse for letting you down, or a family member for doing something which frustrates you again. We all have to forgive as a normal part of life. But also the sad truth is that there'll be times in life where someone does something to us which is just unusual, or to someone we know. Maybe someone betrays us in an unspeakable way, or someone causes us pain or hurt, or someone rejects us, or someone humiliates us. And they cross that line where you think, actually, forgiveness isn't a great thing. And so the blood boils every time you think about them. Your hands slightly shake with anger as you think about what they've done to you. Maybe what you'd like to do to them. And every time you're reminded, you have that dark feeling in your stomach, which you know is wrong, and yet is so sweet. And it's bitterness. You think, I can't forgive them. I can't let it go. And it's at those times that forgiveness doesn't seem that lovely. And what do we do? Well, over the last few weeks, we've been meditating on this wonderful central part of Jesus' prayer that he teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. We've been thinking of it as the central part of Jesus' teaching on what it's like to live in God's kingdom. And we've been looking at the heart of Christian belief and the heart of Christian ethics as we look at 6 verse 12. I'll read it again. Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts." That's what we're to pray. "Forgive us our debts as we also have been forgiven, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So first, we look at the heart of Christian belief. A Christian is a forgiven sinner. We come to God daily, as we're praying for our daily bread, we come to God daily realizing that we're forgiven sinners because of Jesus' penalty-paying, covenant-making blood. We're forgiven. We're washed clean. We're free. But not only that, forgiven sinners must forgive. Again, looking at it last week, we looked at Matthew 18 as an application of Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." We thought the key of understanding this is perspective. As we looked at the illustration with the two servants you have to listen to last week, if you weren't here, it's as we see just how much we've been forgiven by our Heavenly Father. Jesus said if you could put a number on it, it's about £3 billion worth of debt. That's how much sin we have, how much debt we owe God. As you realize how big that sin is, how big that debt is, you'll be able to forgive other people their debts against you, which in comparison are tiny, which is an extraordinary thing to say, but it's true. And tonight, just as we finish this series, we're going to think about who and how to forgive, and we're going to apply and ground all the things that we've learned before to our everyday lives. Firstly, we're going to think about who to forgive. Some of you might have heard of Maureen Greaves, or maybe you've heard of her husband, Alan Greaves. Tragic story. About 4 years ago, it was December the 24th, Alan was walking to his local parish church, where he was a member, to play organ at midnight mass. En route to the church service, two young people beat him to death and left him there to die. I think it was discovered later that evening. Obviously a terrible Christmas for the Greaves family. The two young youths were found somehow, prosecuted, and they were found guilty. And as the verdict was announced later that day, Maureen was giving interviews, and she spoke of how Alan wouldn't have wanted any of her family or friends to hold anything against those who had killed him. He was a Christian, and she was speaking about forgiveness. And I wonder what you think about that. It's interesting. Thank you for all of your questions that you left for me last week. Five of the questions were on this issue. Was she right to do that? Is it healthy to just forgive those two young men, even though they weren't repentant, and even though they weren't Christians? Not just was it healthy, but is it biblical? What does the Bible say? And it's a good question. Matthew 18 was specifically about the church. The whole of Matthew 18 is about the church. And actually, Matthew 18, even though the servants aren't repentant, they certainly want the debt to be kind of released from them. But what about if they're not Christians? And what about if they're not repentant? It's a tricky question. I've spent a lot of time kind of thinking about this. Some would say, everyone would say, actually, if they're not a Christian, it doesn't really change anything. And there are verses which kind of back that up. That actually, in Matthew 18, Jesus was just applying it to the church, but certainly if people are repentant, we should forgive them. But some people would say we should only forgive those who are repentant. We should only forgive those who come to us, admit their guilt, and say they're sorry. And the reason why are, threefold. We've got some verses that will come up, hopefully. I hope you can read. Can you read that? Excellent. So these are the kind of two kind of typical verses that people who argue that you should only forgive if people repent would use. And the first is Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the argument goes, how does the Lord forgive us? The Lord forgives us as we come to him in repentance, say we're sorry, and then he applies the work of Jesus to our lives. So that's how repentance works for us when we're kind of interacting with God. And therefore, that's how it should work for us as we're interacting with each other. The Lord forgives us when we repent, and so we should forgive each other as we repent. That's from Colossians 3 and other verses. And then they turn to verses like Luke 17, where Jesus teaches, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you seven times a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And again, the key word here is, if they repent. So Jesus is saying, if they repent, forgive them. And possibly by implication, if they don't repent, then there's no need to forgive them. And kind of folk who kind of hold this view will say, there's something just about it. If someone doesn't repent, there's something wrong in kind of just freely, kind of liberally, almost as if nothing's happened, kind of just giving them forgiveness without them kind of realizing what they've done. And I have lots of sympathy for this position. Certainly for God, forgiveness, repentance and faith, and reconciliation are a package which must come together. There's no one who's forgiven who isn't reconciled to God. There's no one who is reconciled to God who isn't forgiven. There's no one who comes to repentance and faith who isn't forgiven. There's no one who comes to repentance and faith who isn't reconciled to God. All those four things must go together in our relationship with God. But I think the biblical picture of human forgiveness is more complex. Our verse that we've been meditating on for 3 weeks now just speaks in generalities. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people, it doesn't really say whether they repent or not or anything like that. And I think those generalities are meant to be general. I think actually what the New Testament teaches, it doesn't matter kind of who they are, whether they're repentant or not, or how badly they've sinned against you, the Christian must offer forgiveness. Why? Well, let's look at three other verses. In the New Testament, we're told how to treat, or we'll see, Matthew 5, which was read wonderfully earlier. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So those who are our enemies, presumably who aren't trying to reconcile with us, presumably who aren't trying to repent, we are to love and pray for them. Second verse, Mark chapter 11. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This is basically the Markan version of Matthew chapter 6. But here, Mark's emphasis is if you hold anything against anyone. And what are we to do? We're to forgive. Again, presumably, given that you're by yourself and praying, presumably it's not because someone's had a conversation with you and repented. But as you come to God, asking for his forgiveness, you're to think of whether you've got anything against anyone. And you're to let it go. You're to forgive. And then the Romans 12 passage. I hope you can see that. Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do you notice how it starts? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And certainly in my mind, kind of forgiveness is all about saying, I'm not gonna pay you back. I'm not gonna seek revenge. I'm gonna let it go. I'm gonna let God have his way. So for us, I think most of the time, forgiveness will come as a package with repentance and reconciliation. Most of the time, or at least some of the time. And for us, often repentance will be needed in order for us to reconcile with people. If our relationship's going to be restored, the person who sinned against you will need to repent. But not always, I think these verses teach us. There'll be times when we're going to have to forgive someone from our heart, by ourselves, in front of the Lord, irrespective of whether they're sorry. Forgiveness sometimes doesn't reach its ultimate conclusion in reconciliation because repentance isn't there. But we must forgive anyway. I think of forgiveness in my head. I don't know if this helps you, this picture. I think of forgiveness like offering a handshake. So I looked this up this week. Apparently, we've been shaking hands for at least 2,500 years. There's this picture of two people, Hera and Athena, I think. Is it coming up? No picture. Ah, I deleted the picture. Okay, anyway, there's this picture of two kind of ancient warriors kind of shaking hands about 2,500 years ago. People are saying kind of, that's the first kind of picture we've got of people shaking hands. But for 2,500 years, people have been shaking hands as a way of showing their mutual acceptance of each other. And I guess the reason why people do it is because it shows that you haven't got anything in your hand. You haven't got a dagger or a weapon that you're hoping to kind of hurt someone with. You're giving them the kind of open hand of fellowship. So you go to someone and you can shake their hand and they shake your hand back. You're saying, you are my friend. But there are going to be times when the Christian goes to shake someone's hand and maybe they don't get a handshake back. And reconciliation isn't able to happen. But we must still extend our hand. We must still say, I've got nothing against you. I come in peace. I've let it go. I forgive you. And I think what the New Testament teaches is that we must do that no matter who they are, and more importantly, no matter what they've done. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, we've got to love and pray for our enemies. As Jesus taught in Mark 11, we're to forgive as we pray, even though we haven't made it up with them yet. As Paul taught in Romans 12, we're not to repay evil for evil. As we can, we're to live at peace with everyone, even when they've betrayed us, even when they've humiliated us, even when they've rejected us, even when our blood boils and we think about what they've done for us, done to us, we're to pursue peace. And as we do that, we'll be reflecting God's kindness. As we do that, we'll be witnessing to the power of the gospel. And I think as we do that, we give ourselves the best chance of actually reconciling to that person. You will have had this experience, maybe as an adult, maybe as a child, when you know you've done something wrong, but you know the second you go to ask for forgiveness or you go to talk about it with someone, it's going to be held against you. It doesn't make it easy to come and admit your fault, does it? Or maybe you've had the experience, you know, even though you've just done something wrong, because that person loves you, because that person wants that relationship to work, they're not going to hold it against you. They're not going to keep bringing it up. They're not going to use your own confession as a noose to strangle you. I think as you forgive, even though they're not repentant, you give that relationship the best chance of reconciliation, despite the sin, to hold out the hand of forgiveness. But how? One of the tragic things about the Alan Greaves case that I mentioned earlier was when the boys were interviewed who killed him, it emerged that the reason why they did it isn't because Alan kind of maybe stop them from smoking in the churchyard or something, or Alan had an altercation about something else. These boys were just a bit drunk on Christmas Eve. They got in a fight earlier, and so were annoyed, and basically did it to vent their anger. There wasn't even a reason. These boys just killed this lovely old man, Christian man, because they were bored and a bit angry. And you wonder how Maureen kind of processes what happened even now, I guess, only 4 years later. Because I guess the reason why forgiveness is so hard is because of the injustice of it. And there's something right about that, isn't there? Surely Maureen would want those kids to acknowledge the wickedness of what they've done. This guy was a social worker, did good for the community, had 4 children, lots of lovely grandchildren, ripped away from them all. Surely they should acknowledge what they've done. Surely they should say at least sorry. And if not just say sorry, in some way kind of repay the family or the community. And yet forgiveness lets it go. The question is, how can we do that? Okay, we know the theory, but in practice, how on earth do we let people go after they've treated us badly, after they've betrayed us, rejected us? I'll just say, there's 2 great little booklets on the bookstore which summarize the Bible's teaching and also give practical help on this. And if you want to think through this a bit more, there's a bit more in these little booklets, and there's also a book which is slightly longer, and one on family feuds and one on generally forgiving others. But I just want to give us 4 pointers as we finish our series. And the first is this. Remember that forgiveness is a promise and a process. Remember, forgiveness is a promise and a process. Forgiveness doesn't happen when that feeling for justice goes. It doesn't happen when you feel okay about what's happened. Forgiveness must be a decision. Remember what we thought about last week? At its root, the word for forgiveness means to let go of something. Just to clarify, I've got one question about whether letting go means kind of never speaking about the thing again. And it can't mean that. There'll be times when, even though you've let go of it, and I'll explain what I mean by let go in a sec, but even though you've let go of it, we still need to discuss what's happened. We still need to work it through. Especially if we're in a close relationship like a family or a marriage. So it's not to never mention it. But as we saw last week in Matthew 18, when the first servant got the second servant and wanted him to pay back his money, his hands were around the servant's neck. He wanted to make him pay for what he'd done. He wanted to squeeze his money out of his servant's neck. And it's in that sense that we let go. We let go in terms of getting our own back. We let go in terms of revenge, in terms of punishing that person for what they've done. And as with all issues of sanctification, we'll have to daily do that as those feelings well up again, as maybe something triggers off what they've done to us again, or someone brings back to memory that incident. It's not that we just kind of once for all say, I forgive them, and it never affects us. Yes, there's going to be that decisive decision to not punish them for what they've done. But it will also require us daily, weekly, monthly, as bitterness rears its ugly head, to say no. And to let it go. And I'm not consider it in terms of revenge for myself or to others or to God or to that person. So it's a promise and a process. Secondly, it requires prayer and preaching. It requires prayer and preaching. I guess like all of the Sermon on the Mount and all of Christian ethics, we can't do this by ourselves. What Jesus is speaking of here is to his Spirit-filled community and for his Spirit-filled community. It's as God works in our hearts and transforms us from the inside that we'll be able to do this. I think more particularly, it's as God uses his words about what has happened to us and sinks the gospel deep in our hearts that we'll be able to have the power to do this. Again, remember what Jesus said last week, what the king said to the servant last week, and I guess Jesus' words to us. How can you not forgive that servant, given how much you've been forgiven? It'll be as we meditate on just how much God has forgiven us, as we're aware of our enormous debt before God, and his outrageous forgiveness of us. As that's just not kind of fact, but something that changes our perspective and sinks deep into our hearts. It's then that we'll be able to have the power to forgive others. And it's not a solo initiative either. Sin loves to lurk in the darkness. But as we speak to others about this, as we take advice, as we ask others to pray for us, as we encourage others to preach the gospel to us, I think God will change our heart and ultimately give us perspective, that key perspective that we need, that it's not that we're kind of perfect people with other people who sin against us. We are forgiven sinners who've been sinned against by other sinners who also need forgiveness. So it needs to be prayer and preaching, both to ourselves and by others. Thirdly, and then possibly needs to be the pursuit of reconciliation. Can we go back to the Romans 12, verse 18? So, I love the way that Paul qualifies himself before he tells us to live at peace with everyone. Paul's very careful here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We are to pursue peace. We are to pursue kind of right relationship with each other and with the outside world. I think if the person that we've got an incident with is a Christian, I think we have to actually challenge them. If we had more time, we'd go to Matthew 18, where Jesus says, if you've got a problem with someone else and they're not repentant, actually there's a due process that you have to go through. And that's because actually it's an issue of their salvation and their relationship with God. Read Matthew 18 if you want to know more about that. But where they're not a Christian, Paul says we're to pursue peace. If it's possible, where it depends on you. And I guess we'll have to work out whether it is possible and whether it does depend on us in different situations. And I envisage that there will be situations where it won't be healthy and helpful to pursue peace. It won't be healthy and helpful for you to actually go to the person and say that you've forgiven them and look to seek for reconciliation. We don't want to promote sin. Maybe if you think actually going to that person will just kind of encourage them and allow them to do what they've done again, you might think, actually, maybe now's not a great time to go to that person. Or maybe there never will be a great time to pursue reconciliation. Or if it will endanger you or others, again, you might have to think. But where it's dependent on us, if it's possible, we should pursue peace. We should pursue reconciliation. And fourthly, and finally, we're to give it to God. And I guess this is the big one. We should give it to God, relying on him to do two things. One, to be just. We know that God is a just God. Anyone who knows anything about Batman will know that vigilantes only exist where they think the law doesn't do a good enough job. And I think not to forgive other people is to be a kind of cosmic vigilante. It's to say God isn't going to do a thorough enough job catching the bad guys and locking them up, so I have to kind of do my tuppence worth. But again, Romans 12, verse 18 gives us a wonderful promise and a terrifying promise that I think we have to hold on to. Paul says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. I will repay, says the Lord. And when God repays, if you know anything of the biblical story, you know that it will be a terrifying day. When God repays, when the books are open, and when every single person who's ever lived is stood before the judgment throne, and their lives are laid bare for all to see, and God gives his perfect judicial response to what they've done, on that day there'll be no complaints. There'll be no appeal court. There'll be no kind of weeping family in the docks saying, I can't believe what's happened. On that day, justice will be done, and it will be seen to be done. And for those who are outside Christ, for those who have offended against us and against others, who do not know Jesus, it will be a terrifying, terrifying day. As they're shut away from the goodness and the presence of the Lord forever in outer darkness. And bitterness says, I can't trust God to do justice to this person. And God says to that, yes, you can. I will repay. No one will get away with anything in my universe. I've set a day. I've installed a judge. I know your hearts. I know all that's gone on in the secret, in the dark places. I will repay. And it's right for us to hold on to that. It's right for us to look forward to that. The day when justice will be done, we're to give it to God. We're to give it to God for his justice, but also finally we're to give it to God in his mercy. No one deserved what he got less than Jesus as he was tried and crucified and died on the cross. No one was more pure. No one was more innocent. No one's more awfully treated. And do you remember what he said as he died? In Luke's gospel, do you remember his final prayer? It's Luke 23:34. Let me read it to you. Just extraordinary words. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." As the perfect one, as the innocent one was dying, as he suffered the most unjust, brutal, cowardly act of betrayal, as he was handed over by his own people and executed by the Romans, Jesus prayed for mercy for those who were sinning against him. And the reason why is because he, like his Father, is extraordinarily kind. He's just phenomenally gracious and merciful and loving. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you've tasted of that mercy. You know that you deserve to be locked out of God's presence forever if you're a Christian. You know that there's aspects of your life which are wrong and have been wrong for years. And despite your efforts to fight it, they're still there. It's not that you were a sinner, but now you're totally changed. You're still a sinner. And you know that God would be just to abandon you for all that you've done. And yet he hasn't. Yet he's freely forgiven you. We've tasted that kindness, we've tasted that love, we've tasted that mercy from the hands of God. And the challenge is, do we not want others to taste that as well? As we think about what they will face for what they've done, as part of us wants justice, I think the Bible teaches that at the same time we should pray for mercy. We should pray that God will spare them as he spared us. God will show them grace as he showed grace to us. That God will give them forgiveness as he's forgiven us. It's not going to be easy. It's never going to be easy. But as with all aspects of the Christian life, we need to pray that God will help us. That he'll give us strength. That he'll give us people to encourage us. Now, when the time comes, we'll have grace to do all that he commands for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." For the extraordinary words, and well, you know our hearts, there might be some here who still would struggle to pray that for those who have sinned against them, Lord. We pray that you would, even now, give us the power to forgive. Help us to be like you, our Heavenly Father, loving our enemies, praying for them, forgiving them, not seeking our own back, not seeking revenge. Help us to help each other. Help us to counsel each other with these hard but sweet words of your word, that we would honor and please you in all our relationships, that we'd be peacemakers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.